There's something about a chorus of a song that helps us to understand it. Some of the songs we were singing even this morning, we may be more or less familiar with, but you come back to that chorus. It's this repeated refrain that keeps in our minds, that rings in our minds, that we remember, even when the verses we might forget. This morning we want to look at a throbbing heart to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Like a song, like a chorus, there's a testimony the Spirit keeps bringing us back to again and again. Last week we looked at the Holy Spirit's foundational role of inspiring Scripture. We saw through a number of texts the testimony that Scripture is God-breathed. And this belief, this conviction is essential, is our foundation to understanding God and His will for us, His creation. But this morning, on the basis of this foundation, we need to detect a chorus, a melody line, a repeated refrain that the Spirit of the living God is boldly active in bringing God's people back to again and again. This testimony of the Spirit stands at the very heart of His ministry among the people of God. And so whatever else we would know and understand about the Holy Spirit's ministry, we must know and understand this. Before we go any further, let's turn to God in prayer. God, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for speaking to us Your truth by Your Spirit. And God, would You give us understanding into Your Word, into Your truth this morning. Thank You for the privilege of meeting. We praise You for what You will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. To John chapter 16. John is a surprisingly rich store for insight into the Spirit's ministry. We may tend to think the Spirit doesn't show up until after Jesus has left, after Pentecost, but that is certainly not the case. And the portion of Scripture we want to zero in on this morning is found in the midst of Jesus' last words to His disciples before He went to the cross. He speaks these words on the night of His betrayal, and He's preparing them for what they are going to do when He is gone. Not only when He's died, but also when He's returned to God the Father. And in John 16:5, we'll pick up the narrative there. He is telling them about someone He's going to send after He is gone. John 16, verse 5, Jesus tells His followers, "But now I am going to Him who sent Me. And none of you asks Me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Jesus is going back to His Father, back to the one who sent Him. And for this group of disciples who have been following Him for the last 3 years of their lives, this is a heartbreaking reality. Sorrow has filled their heart. But then Jesus says this to them in verse 7, "But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Who is this Helper Jesus talks about here? He's spoken about Him a number of times, in fact, on this night. Earlier in chapter 14, He brings Him up in verse 16 and in verse 26, and later in chapter 15. Again and again, He makes reference to this Helper. The title here for the Helper is literally, it's one called alongside. This is an advocate. The idea is of a person who comes close to another to strengthen them, to stand with them, to intercede for them on their behalf. And we can all probably point to people in our lives who have been that kind of helper for us. Perhaps our mothers, certainly our mothers. Perhaps other people who have come alongside and helped us in a very deep and personal way. So Jesus speaks of this Helper, this advocate who is coming. And so helpful and meaningful is this advocate's role going to be, Jesus says, that He says, "It's to your advantage that I go, in order that this Helper can come to you." In other words, it'll be better for the disciples to have this Helper than to have Jesus Himself physically present with them. Not saying a lot. That's hard to believe. Even for us today, it's hard to believe. Who is this Helper Jesus is referring to? As Jesus makes clear in His earlier references to this Helper, this is none other than God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, as Jesus sometimes calls Him. The Spirit is the Helper. The Spirit is the Advocate. The Spirit is the one whose coming will exceed Jesus' physical presence and who will strengthen and stand in behalf of Jesus' followers once Jesus is gone. So Jesus clearly thinks this is very important, the role of the Spirit, the role of the Helper after he is gone. And there are different things Jesus here tells his disciples that this Helper will do in the world, but this morning we want to look at just one central thing Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit will do among his people. First and foremost among Jesus' own disciples, but in an extended way to all of us who follow after them. So look with me now forward to John chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." So remember, this is the night before Jesus' arrest, the night before he goes to the cross. His disciples are weighed down by the idea of Jesus going away, and Jesus says, "You can't bear everything I have to tell you right now. But when this Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth," Jesus says. In other words, the things Jesus has begun to explain to them over the course of his ministry, things concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the gospel, concerning himself, he who is the truth. These things which the disciples themselves have not fully understood. We saw that in Mark's gospel. They again and again don't seem to get it, don't seem to understand fully who Jesus is and what he came to do. These truths Jesus has been explaining, which they cannot fully bear right now, after Jesus goes to the Father, the Spirit of truth is going to guide his disciples in understanding these things, in understanding all the truth of God, the truth which has been revealed in the person and work of his Son. So the Spirit will guide them in all the truth. The Spirit will even, we read at the end of verse 13, declare to disclose to you what is to come. Something of the unfolding story of God's plan for the ages is going to be revealed to these disciples so they can understand. Based on who Jesus is and what he has done, something of the course, something of the direction of where history is going is going to be declared to these followers of his. Now, we should be careful here at this point to remember that Jesus is speaking, first of all, to his disciples. He is speaking about the understanding the Spirit will give to them and which they will record for our benefit in the pages of Scripture. It would be hazardous for us to take this passage and presume ourselves to be able to receive new and direct revelation from God because the Spirit will lead me in all truth, or be able to predict the future because the Spirit told me what is to come. Does the Spirit lead us in truth? Absolutely. Does he help us to understand what's to come? Yes. But the point here seems to be that the Spirit will help Jesus' disciples to understand his person and work more clearly, and what will come about as a result of that. And so for we who come after, we primarily understand these truths through the Scriptures that the apostles wrote, as they spoke, as the Spirit gave them understanding. And we looked at that last week about God's Word. So it's going to be good, Jesus says, for you disciples that I go away. Because the Spirit is going to come. He's going to guide you in all the truth. He's going to reveal what's to come. And there's an interesting point Jesus makes here about what the Spirit will say to these disciples in verse 13. He says, "He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak." Literally, Jesus is saying, he will not speak from himself. This is important. Jesus wants his disciples to understand something about the Spirit's basis for saying what he does. And we might think, hey, the Spirit is God. He can say and do whatever he wants. He's God. But Jesus is careful here. He wants to say, no, the Spirit doesn't just do whatever he wants. He's careful to tie what the Spirit says and what he does back to what God says, back to what the Father does. Jesus himself did that in his earthly ministry. He did not claim to speak on his own authority. He did not claim in his earthly ministry to speak from himself. On more than one occasion, he would tell people, "I don't say my own words. Rather, the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Jesus is careful in his own ministry to tie his words back to the Father. "The Father told me, the Father told me, the Father's doing it." So here again, he says also of the Spirit. The Spirit is not going to speak from himself. He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He's not out there putting out his own unique ideas from himself. He's speaking what he hears from someone else. Keep that in mind. We'll come back to it in a moment. So Jesus has told his disciples about this Helper who's going to come. He's told them that even though they cannot bear all he has to tell them now, this Spirit of truth will lead them in all the truth. They can trust what he says because he doesn't speak from himself. But now more specifically, what will the Spirit say? In what direction will he lead the followers of Christ? What, we might say, will be his driving purpose in what he reveals to Jesus' followers? What is the melody line he keeps seeking to draw out in their lives? If the Spirit's foundational ministry was to inspire Scripture, what is at the heart of his ministry? What is at the heart of the Scriptures he inspired? Jesus continues in verse 14. Speaking of the Spirit, he says, "He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you." He will glorify me. This verse is essential for our understanding of what the Spirit does in the disciples' lives and in our own. Jesus has told his disciples that the Spirit will guide them. He will teach them. But in all the Spirit's leading and guiding, there is a central truth which the Spirit will be leading and guiding the followers of Christ to. He, the Spirit, will glorify me, will glorify Jesus. In all the ministry the Spirit undertakes to do in the lives of Jesus' followers, this theme, this refrain, this chorus will be repeated loud and clear. He will glorify me. What does this mean? To say that the Spirit will glorify the Son is to say he will honor and magnify him. In other words, he will draw attention to Christ. He will make Jesus great in people's eyes. One commentator I was reading brought up the image of a telescope. We might use the stars as an example. We go outside, we look at the stars, and we know there's something great out there. We know there's something wonderful and beautiful about the stars, but we can't appreciate the full greatness of the stars with our naked eye. These are specks. They're distant upon the horizon. Certainly they don't crowd our vision. They're small. We have to look closely to see them. And yet there are means by which we can focus more clearly upon the stars. We can use a telescope. So that what once appeared tiny and insignificant can now loom larger on our field of vision, can now be shown to be much greater than we at first may have thought. The telescope helps us appreciate the glory of the stars. And in a way, we could say that is what the Spirit is going to do when Jesus says he will glorify Christ. The Spirit is acting like a telescope by which we may better see Jesus, a telescope by which Jesus may appear to us not merely as some speck upon the horizon, not merely as one colorful light amidst many other colorful lights, but as that which fills our vision more and more and more. That is what it means to glorify Christ. Doesn't mean to make him greater than he is. It means to cause us to see him as he truly is, to cause us to behold his true glory, to wonder at his true nature, to cause us to see him as he truly is. That is the Spirit's role. He will glorify me, Jesus said. And this has always been the Spirit's role, in fact. We go back to the Old Testament and we could look at many examples, many interesting, exciting examples of the Spirit resting on people. People like Samson, people like Jephthah, people like Moses, people like David. The Spirit came upon them and did mighty things through them. But all these were just examples that looked forward to someone on whom the Spirit would rest in a unique and unprecedented way. The prophet Isaiah speaks and looks forward to a time when there's one who's going to come on whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, who would be the anointed one of God. Dan mentioned Mary earlier, the mother of Jesus. When Jesus comes, when the angel appears to Mary, what does he tell her? He tells her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Spirit would enable and would witness to the fact that Jesus was God's Son. The Spirit would point people to who Christ was. When Jesus grows up, he is baptized, and what happens at his baptism? The Spirit descends on him in the form of a dove, saying, "This is," affirming the words of the Father, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was the Spirit who led Jesus into the wilderness to battle Satan. It was the Spirit in whose power Jesus returned to Galilee, as Luke tells us. Jesus' works were performed in the power of the Spirit. When Jesus returned to Nazareth, he stands up in the synagogue and he reads the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And then he says, this scripture has been today fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord has anointed me. The Spirit is pointing to me, showing that I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. All through Jesus' ministry, the Spirit is attesting and pointing to the fact of who Jesus is, that he is from God. That was the Spirit's ministry during Jesus' life. It's true in the future, Jesus says here to his disciples. He will glorify me. And if we look into the book of Acts, we see that happening. We see the Spirit coming upon the apostles. So what do? Peter stands up, newly indwelt by the Spirit of God, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who? This Jesus whom you crucified. Paul glorifies Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit is in him. And that's what the Spirit does. He points to Christ. Later on, Peter will be imprisoned. Excuse me, that was Peter who said that. Peter will be imprisoned, and then he'll be let loose, and he'll stand up again, filled with the Spirit. And he'll say, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. He attests to Jesus. He points to Jesus because the Spirit is in him. Philip, under the direction of the Spirit, joins the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot. And what does he do? He preaches Christ to this man from Scripture. Again and again throughout Acts, we see God's ministers preaching and proclaiming and glorifying Jesus. Why? What's gotten into these people? God's Spirit has gotten into them. And the Spirit always testifies to Jesus. He will glorify me. How does he do this? Jesus says he will glorify me in John 16, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Again, the Spirit does not speak from himself. He takes what is mine. He takes the things about me, the truth about me, about who I am, about what I've done, and he will show that to you. One more verse Jesus speaks to his followers we want to look at here. Verse 14, he says, he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. And then he says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. So understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the Spirit is going to take my things, the things of the Son. But then he says, I have the things of the Father. So what the Father has, the Son has, and what the Son has, the Spirit reveals. So the Spirit doesn't speak on his own. Neither did the Son speak on his own. The point in all of this is that there's a connection, there's a relationship, there's a unity in the testimony of God. What the Father says and does is what the Son says and does is what the Spirit bears witness to. The Spirit will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He reveals the things of the Son who has the things of the Father. This should give us confidence. We can trust the Spirit's words because he takes from the Son. We can trust the Son, what the Son says, because he has the things of the Father. Through and through, God's witness is consistent. It is one. We can believe it. It is the very word of God. And this point Jesus is making, that I have the Father's things and the Spirit takes from my things, should guard us against a danger. We may not intend to do this, but we can all fall into the danger of thinking that the Father talks a little differently from the Son, who talks a little differently from the Spirit. We may have done this sometimes as children, when our parents, we knew one parent was probably going to give us a different response than another. So if you want something done, you might go to dad instead of mom, because mom will probably give you a better answer than dad, or vice versa. We can do that with God. We might tend to think that God the Father of the Old Testament is like someone stern and austere. He's the strict authoritarian, and you don't want to cross him. Well, the Son, Jesus of the New Testament, well, he's much gentler, and he'll probably be more considerate, though he still wants to please the Father. But then there's the Spirit, and you just don't know what the Spirit's going to say, and he's more ambiguous and slippery, and he's might just be the life of the party, and you don't really know. And so the Spirit and the Son and the Father, what are they going to say? And we're confused. And yet if we read Scripture, if we hear what Jesus is saying here, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be misled. We don't understand how all this works, how God the Father and how the Son and how the Spirit, how this mystery of the Trinity works. It's beyond our understanding. What we see on the basis of this passage is that God's witness is consistent. The testimony of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit is the same. Whatever the Father would say, the Son would say, the Spirit would say. Whatever the Father would not say, the Son would not say, the Spirit would not say. The Spirit never speaks what is contrary to the Son. The Son never speaks what is contrary to the Father. And if we ever detect a contradiction, it's because we're not hearing him right. We're not hearing the Spirit or the Son or the Father, what they're truly saying, because God is one. So Jesus told his followers, he's encouraged them. He said, I'm going to go away and you can't bear all I'm going to tell you. But I'm going to send this helper. He's going to help you understand. He's a Spirit of truth and he is going to glorify me. And you can trust what he says because he's taking from mine. And I have all the things of the Father. So what does this mean for us now living here in Vita in the 21st century? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? If we do believe in the Holy Spirit, as God has revealed him to us in these pages, then it should affect us in at least a couple of ways. First of all, what do we expect the Spirit to say to us? How do we expect God to lead us by his Spirit? Our inclination can be to want, even to expect God to answer our particular questions. So what vehicle should I buy? Whom should I marry? What career should I pursue? And we may even hope for a direct and dramatic revelation of truth on these subjects. And then we'll know the Spirit is speaking to us. And God can do that. That's not beyond God. But if that's what we think the Spirit is best for, then we've cut the heart out of his ministry. We have debased him in our minds to so much less than Jesus had in mind when he says, the Helper is going to come to you and he's going to glorify me. And so if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we should expect God to lead us. We should expect the Spirit to lead us. We should expect God to speak to us, primarily by causing us to fall more in love with the Son. Primarily by causing us to give him greater attention, as he is revealed in the pages of Scripture. Primarily by causing us to realize more fully how great and glorious Jesus is. Primarily to cause us to trust in him as the only Savior of our souls. The Spirit will be honing in our telescope, so to speak, on the person of God the Son. If that is happening in your life, then that is perhaps the surest sign that the Spirit is working in you. That God is speaking to you, because that's what the Spirit does consistently. He will glorify Jesus. And so the second question comes out of the first. If we believe in the Holy Spirit, on the basis of this passage, and indeed as we see the Spirit doing throughout the New Testament, if we believe in the Holy Spirit, we will seek at the center of who we are, and the center of what we do, we will seek to glorify the Son. That was what the Spirit did in the disciples, and we can see that as they preached. It is what he will do in all of God's children in whom the Spirit lives. We will seek to glorify the Son. What does this mean for us practically? We can simply ask ourselves, does the belief I am adopting, or does the decision I'm considering making, or does the word I'm about to say, or the thing I'm about to do, does that belief, does that decision, does that word, does that action, does it tend to honor the name of Jesus? If people were to look at that decision, at that word, at that action, at that belief, might they conclude, as they did for some people in the book of Acts, wow, that person has been with Jesus. Do my beliefs and decisions and words and actions tend to bring Christ glory for who he is and for what he has done in dying on the cross and rising from the dead and saving us from our sin? Does my action, do my beliefs, do my words, do they point to that? Do they give Jesus the honor of which he is worthy? So that people are caused to bow before him. The commentator J.C. Ryle once wrote, any religious teaching which does not tend to exalt Christ has a fatal defect about it. Any religious teaching which does not tend to exalt Christ has a fatal defect about it. It cannot be from the Spirit. If what I'm believing, if what I'm doing, if what I'm acting does not exalt Jesus, if it goes in contradiction to him, if it tends to debase him and put him down, if it tends to put me on the throne in his place, then that is not from the Holy Spirit of God. So is the Spirit speaking to us? He will tend to cause us to look more and more at the Son. And is that showing in our lives, in our decisions, in our actions, in our words, in our beliefs? Because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify the Son. Do our lives tend to lift up the Son of God? Do we believe in the Holy Spirit? This is how we know, and this is how we show that we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your ministry in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. You're awesome, God, and you're so much greater than we know. And we cannot begin to understand you fully as you are worthy, but we thank you that you have promised the Helper, that you have sent the Helper, that you led your followers in this truth, and that you will lead us also in your truth, the truth of God. And so, Father, would you help us in the days and weeks to come to grow in our knowledge of you, to fall more dearly in love with you as you are, to fall more dearly in love with God the Son, who exists to bring glory to the Father. God, we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in this church. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. And would you continue and make it grow more and more in the days to come. Help us not to quench your Spirit, but to allow him to have his way in us as he takes the things of Jesus and reveals them to us. Thank you, Father, for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.